Good morning. It is good to see so many of you out this morning. I appreciate you coming out to spend time with us. As we study from the Word of God, I got a phone call from a friend of mine, and he asked for a lesson on how to build up our defenses against Satan. And I had already begun thinking on presenting this lesson, and I thought, well, this would really be a good lead into the lesson, which, Lord willing, we'll have next week, in how to build up our defenses against Satan. But I think the first thing that we need to do is to devote more time to the Word of God and increasing our ability to overcome the things of this world, the things of the devil. And so I thought this morning we began talking about the daily Bible reading. We'll continue talking about it this evening. This morning I want to look at why we need to make it a habit, and then this evening hopefully we'll be able to look at some lesson, some things on how we can make it a habit. It's a habit that not enough people have, and one that a lot of people struggle with in trying to make it a habit. But those that have made it a habit, as we'll see in our lesson this morning, are much happier, much more equipped to face the difficulties of this world. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of our country, once stated, he said, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. I wish, as was the prayer this morning, that our leaders of this country and this state and other states would follow in the footsteps of Mr. Adams in reading the Bible and using it to guide them, as I said, as was prayed this morning. George Muller, who established many orphanages throughout the nation of England, said, I believe that the one chief reason that I have been kept in happy, useful service is that I have been a lover of Holy Scripture. It has been my habit to read the Bible through four times a year in a prayerful spirit, to apply it to my heart and practice what I find there. I have been for 69 years a happy man. Happy, happy, happy." You know, that's not something that you really see much anymore, this attitude of happiness from reading the Word of God. A lot of people look at reading the Word of God as a chore, as something that they have to do, that maybe their parents are making them do, or their husband, or their wife, or whoever. But we can see from both of these men that them speaking of the habit of reading the Bible regularly, and that this is a habit that many great people in the past have had, and it had a great effect on them. And some people still continue to read the Bible daily today. One of the things I'll always remember of my grandfather, my father's father, is every time you went to his house, he was there reading his Bible. When he retired, it was like he retired with nothing other plan than to read his Bible. That was all that he did. And that has been a wonderful thing that I've looked at. But I'm afraid that fewer and fewer people today have this attitude of reading the Bible daily. We get so caught up in this world, and there are so many things that are coming after our time, isn't there? I mean, you've got work, you've got school, you've got kids, you've got the kids' school, you've got their homework from school, you've got to make sure that they're fed, that they're clothed, and that means that you have to work overtime sometimes to provide them with the things that you feel that they need, and then, well, you just want to sit down and rest for a little while, and, well, that means you turn on that one-eyed monster that most of us have in our living rooms and let it relax you, and oftentimes it's not that relaxing, is it? Because what do you turn on and watch? You watch the news, and what's in the news? Everything bad in the world. Nothing ever is presented good, really, in the news. And so you really don't find that you're that relaxed. But very few people have taken the time to read the Bible. Many have not read through the entire New Testament. And even fewer have read the entire Old Testament. And there's a great problem in that. But yet I agree with men like Patrick Henry, who said the Bible is worth more than all other books which has ever been printed. If you know me very well, you know that I love books. I collect books. I have a number of them in my library at home. But I'm going to tell you, if you ask me which one I was going to take out on a deserted island, it would not be any of my Louis L'Amour, my John Grisham, my Tom Clancy. It would not even be The Lord of the Rings by Tolkien. No, those would be left behind. Because the Bible contains everything that those contain as far as interesting stories and things that can entertain you. But more importantly, it contains some wonderful directions that we need to have in our life. And so it is the greatest book ever written. Another great writer, Charles Dickens, said that the New Testament is the very best book that ever was or will be known in the world. Unfortunately, many people today do not have that same attitude. It's our objective in the lesson this morning and in the one to follow this evening is to encourage every person here to develop the habit of reading your Bibles daily. Sitting down with the Word of God and letting it speak to you, letting it show you how you should live your life, and having the proper attitude while you're studying. And so to help motivate us in this regard, I wanted to take our time this morning and look at why it is so important for us to read our Bibles daily. And the first thing that we want to note is that it has the power, there's the power of God's Word to save. In James chapter 1, there in verse 21, James records, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. There is nothing else that has been written by man that has this ability that is found in the Word of God. Only God's Word has the power to save. And God's Word saves us by producing faith. We can believe in God without God's Word, can't we? I had an argument with a brother in Christ that he said, no, you can't believe in God without the Word of God. And I'm like, yes, you can. The Scriptures say that you can. You can believe in God just by looking at creation and seeing that there is some supreme being, but you can't really have the faith that is pleasing to God without the Word of God. And it produces faith, an even greater faith, a stronger faith. In Romans 10, verse 17, we read that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews chapter 11? In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must have faith. And the kind of faith that pleases God only comes from the Word of God. We cannot be saved without faith. Now, we can't be saved by faith alone. Don't misunderstand me. But we cannot be saved without faith, and without faith in Jesus, primarily, we cannot be saved. We've got to believe in Jesus. In John chapter 8, there in verse 24, he said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And there are many that are dying in their sins today. There were many that died in their sins during the time of Christ and His apostles because they refused to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He came to this earth. The Word of God was written for the sole purpose of producing the faith that we need in Jesus Christ to obtain salvation. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, John gives us some wonderful information. He says that therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Can you imagine there are so many more that could have been written? That of all the things that we read, that's not everything, that Jesus did many more things in the presence of His disciples. Verse 31 says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. These things were written for the sole purpose of producing the faith that we need in Jesus Christ to obtain salvation. To know what we need to do to be pleasing to Him. Because without faith, as we saw, it is impossible to please God. And so God's Word is the power that we need to save. And you see, God's Word saves us by causing us to be born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter says that we have been born again. We have been made over. We have been made anew. And not of something that would perish, that is something that is from man, but that which is imperishable by the Word of God, the living and enduring Word of God. Jesus stressed the necessity of being born again. If you look there in John chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And we shouldn't ridicule Nicodemus for questioning this because, I mean, he's not fully understanding what Jesus is speaking about. And when you speak of being born again, what are you going to think of? You're going to think of being reborn physically. And so Nicodemus is asking, can he, when he is old, enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so Jesus stressed the necessity of being born again, this born again that the Apostle Peter spoke of, and the rebirth that involves water and Spirit comes when one has received the incorruptible seed of God's Word, that is, the Gospel. Look further there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read again verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And so the word that Peter is writing, the words that Paul was writing, the words that are recorded in the New Testament are those words that cause us to be born again. And without being born again, we cannot be saved. And so God's word saves us by causing us to be born again, by causing us to follow in his footsteps. In James chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by what? By the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." And so we can see that it is the word of God that causes us to be born again, and God's word also saves us by causing us to stay saved. It saves us by keeping us saved. As we look in Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders there in Miletus, he says in verse 29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to what? To the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now stop for just a moment and look at what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, and if you look further there, you'll see that he was telling the Ephesian elders that he's never going to see them again. They're never going to receive word from him mouth to mouth again. And there's great sorrow in that. And he says, "I'm leaving you to God and most importantly to his word, because it is what is necessary to build you up and to keep you in that inheritance, to provide you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God's word saves us by keeping us saved. But that requires that we read his word regularly, that we dwell within it, that we allow it to dwell within us, to guide us in all things. Paul frequently spoke of this value of God's word to keep us saved as he was writing to the church there in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and of course he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have a New Testament in the day and time that he was writing it. He was writing a portion of it when he wrote this letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened to them for an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." These things were written solely for our instruction. For our instruction. This Old Testament writing that they had available to them, the things that the Israelites had done, the things that the men of God throughout all of history had done, and God, how he had dwelt with them and dealt with them, and how they had treated God and how God had responded, they were written so that we could learn from that. And that we could learn from their mistakes. But unfortunately, that seems to be something that the church cannot follow in. We don't learn from their mistakes, we repeat their mistakes. Because we don't take the time to read the Word of God. We think, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us today. So why do I need to read it? Let's just throw it off to the side and let's just read the New Testament. Because that's what provides us with salvation. But Paul is telling the church in Corinth that the Old Testament is written for our instruction, that we can learn from them. And he says, take heed, let him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. In other words, look at them and look into our own lives and see if perhaps we're following in the same mistakes that the Israelites have made. And I'm afraid that we are. And a big portion of that is we are not reading the Word of God as we should. If you go back and look in the Old Testament, they were to read from the Word of God often. They were to teach their children the Word of God often. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you will see where they were to teach their children when they were standing, when they were sitting, when they were preparing to lay down, when they were walking along the wayside. They were to teach their children of God and of His Word. But there came a time when they failed in that. We can see the Apostle Paul further telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Now let's stop for a second. What had Timothy learned? Had he learned the New Testament? Had he learned Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Had he learned the epistles of the Apostle Paul and Peter? No. Those weren't available. There were only a few of the epistles that were available to the Apostle Paul, and they may not have been in the possession of Timothy. He had learned the Old Testament Scriptures. You go further there, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." What is that? The Old Testament. Genesis through the book of Malachi. "You have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation." Note that it doesn't provide salvation, but it will lead to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And so Paul is reminding Timothy of the things that he'd been taught when he was young, the things that he'd been taught by his mother and by his grandmother from the Old Testament Scriptures, that these things would have led him to Jesus Christ, and he needs to remind himself of these things. Because it was a lack of understanding of the Word of God, a lack of reading the Word of God, that destroyed the people of God. If you look in the book of Hosea. In Hosea, the 4th chapter, there in verse 6, God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." We don't want to study from the Bible anymore. We don't want to read it. It takes too much time. It tells us things we don't want to hear, doesn't it? And the people of God today are following in the footsteps of the Israelites and being destroyed for lack of knowledge. We were discussing out in the foyer this morning about some congregations that some of the brethren were saying that really don't know the difference between liberal and conservative. And one of the reasons why is because they haven't devoted themselves to reading and studying the Word of God and discerning what the Word of God has to say. They've allowed these things to just fall by the wayside. And I mentioned that back in the 40s and 50s, they may not have been affected by the division. They may not have heard some of the debates, or if they had, the generation that was present then failed to teach it to the younger, and then the younger had no clue, and the younger see no difference. And the Lord's church today is being rejected by the Lord. Who are the priests in the church today? Is there some special priesthood that we have lifted up above everybody else? No, we are all priests of God that are children of His. And if we reject His knowledge today, if we reject the Word of God, if we don't devote ourselves to a study of His Word, He will reject us just as He did the Israelites. If we forget the law of God, God will forget our children. We wonder sometimes why the church is falling in such disrepair. And the first problem is we are forgetting the Word of God. We're not studying it. We're not reading it daily. We're not making it a part of our lives. You know, it used to be said of the older generation, a lot of people said that members of the Church of Christ were walking Bibles. You had a question about the Bible, you didn't have to go ask the preacher. You could ask any member of the Lord's church, of the Church of Christ. Many people in the denominational world thought that. And would say that, "Well, you got a question about the Bible? Go ask so-and-so. He's a member of the Church of Christ. They know their Bible frontwards and backwards." You can't say that anymore, can you? Unfortunately, we can't even say that about some of those who preach the gospel. We don't know our Bibles as well as we should. And so we need to make the Word of God a part of our daily lives because of its power to save, its power to keep us saved. We also need to make the Word of God a part of our lives because of its power to comfort. In Romans chapter 15, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement," or comfort, some translations read, "of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Folks, let me tell you something. There's no other book. You can go and look through all the self-help sections that you want to look, and you can read everything they have to say and put into practice everything they have to do, and it will not provide you with the comfort, with the hope that can only be found in God's Word. They may make you feel happy for a little while. They may solve your problems for just a moment. But other problems are going to creep up in their place because they're not really fixing you. They're not really repairing you in the way that you need to be. God's Word comforts us through the hope that it gives. Think about going through life and just thinking about, well, what happens at the end of our lives? What's the point of living? Why should I carry on? What's going to happen when I'm dead? Can you imagine going through life like a lot of people have with this attitude that when we die, that's just it? There's nothing more? Just like Rover, they're dead all over. Can you imagine how hopeless life would be, thinking, what's the point of my life? Why am I here? Why am I living? Why should I care what other people think of me? When I'm dead, it's not going to matter anymore. You see, God's Word gives us hope. Paul speaks in this context of the Old Testament. And even the Old Testament provides assurance of our hope because it tells us how God always keeps His promises. And it tells us about the promise of God, of eternal life, of something better that's waiting upon our death and the destruction of this world. We know that whatever God's Word has told us, that He will keep it. That's the purpose of the Old Testament Scriptures. We know He promised Abraham, "Unto your descendants I will give this land." Isn't that what we've been studying on Sunday mornings? And He repeated that promise to Isaac. And in a little while we'll see where He repeats that promise to Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, none of them ever saw that promise fulfilled. To go a little bit further in the book of Genesis, and about 400 and something years later, and the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac, the children of Jacob come up out of the land of Egypt and they are given that land which was promised. We can see from that and from every other instance that God keeps His promise. And God's Word comforts us through the happiness that it gives. In Psalm 1, we read about the happy man. And anytime that you see the term blessed, generally it can also be translated happy. In the Beatitudes, when blessed are the pure in heart, that could be read happy. And in Psalm 1, where you see the term blessed, you could really see happy. How blessed or how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, his joy, isn't that what he's speaking of there? His happiness is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Think about that for just a moment. Can you think of a happier picture than knowing success will come to you? Knowing that in whatever you do, you will prosper. Knowing that with whatever you're doing, God is pleased with you. That can only come to the one who looks into the Word of God. Happiness comes through the stability and nourishment that is provided in the Word of God. Note that this happiness comes to those who are engaged in daily Bible reading. Note what he said there. He says he meditates in it day and night. Every day, the psalmist is speaking of reading from the Word of God, dwelling upon it, meditating upon it, letting it become a part of our lives. And so God's Word comforts us through the happiness that it provides. It provides that hope of life eternal, that hope of something better on the other side of this life, that no matter what we're facing here, there's something better with no sickness, no illness, no trouble, no death, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. I can't think of anything happier. God's Word also comforts us through the peace that it gives. In Psalm 119, there in verse 165, it says, "Those who love your law have great peace." and nothing causes them to stumble. Note that great peace, not a little bit of peace. Not just a little peace, but you get great peace. It's always amazed me when I read about some of the martyrs of faith during the first and second century. And those and how they faced their death. And there's the story told of one, and it's held in several different accounts, so it's fairly believable. But one where he was to be burned alive, essentially cooked, in the belly of an idol of an ox. And they would place him in there and roast him, and he talked about how he had served the Lord for over 80 years. And that he was proud that he was found worthy to die in such a way. And he prayed for one thing, that God would give him the strength to face this death. Can you imagine that? I mean, I don't even like it when it gets a little hot outside. I don't even like walking barefoot across a parking lot when the sun's bright and shining. And here this man is looking at death and saying, thank you, God. Can you think of a greater peace than what he is able to find? And he got it only from the Word of God. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing, not even the threat of death, causes them to stumble. Folks, with such inner peace, with God guiding them in such a way, there's nothing that can cause us to stumble. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Think about this. The psalmist was writing, David was writing many of these things as he was being chased around by Saul. Living the life of a vagabond, living outside of the cities of his people, living amongst really his own enemies. Living in caves, living in hiding. And later he was in hiding from his own son Absalom, who had overthrown him and had usurped the throne and had run David and his people out of town and was abusing David's wives in the middle of the city. So David is writing many of these things in the depths of despair. And look at what he said. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. If David would not have had the Word of God dwelling within him and have it as his delight, he would have never made it during the times that he was suffering away from Saul, as Saul was chasing him. He would have perished. He would have never made it through any of the difficulties that were before him, but because of his love of the Word of God, he was able to survive. And the Word of God revived him. It kept him going, even in the darkest of times. And there are a lot of things in this world today that can bring us down, aren't there? Now, we're not oftentimes pursued by the king. We're not oftentimes caused to be cast from our home and carried off and live the life of a vagabond. But if we have the Word of God dwelling within us, we can face cancer. We can face death. We can face sickness. We can face anything. Robert E. Lee said that in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Can you think of somebody today more than Robert E. Lee who faced perplexities and distress? One of the most brilliant general minds of the world. And he just couldn't catch a break. I'm thankful. But in all the distresses that he had, he was able to turn to the Word of God. There's so much more that could be said about the value of God's Word, but I want to stress just one more reason why everyone should develop the habit of daily Bible reading. That is because we are creatures of habit and time. As creatures of habit, we either have good habits or we have bad habits. We don't really focus on the good habits so much, do we? Because we're spending all of our time getting rid of the bad habits that we have. And folks, we need to understand that if we have not developed the good habit of daily Bible reading, then we have developed the bad habit of not reading the Bible daily. If you haven't done the one, you have done the other. We all want to have good habits in our lives. We don't want to have bad habits. And so as creatures of habit, we need to develop this habit because it's the good habit that will help us. We see that this good habit will cause us to be saved. It will keep us saved. It will give us happiness. It will give us peace. It will give us comfort. It will give us hope. But also as creatures of time, we suffer from the limitations that time places upon us. As illustrated by James, our life is very brief here on earth. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Just like that, our life is gone. It's hard for me to believe that my daughter is going to turn 8 years old tomorrow. I got up this morning, I started looking at this suit, and I was like, well, that means this suit is getting towards 10 years old. It's held up a lot better than I have over the past 10 years. But time has flown. I can't believe that I've been preaching the gospel for 10 years. In just, 12 days, Anna will have put up with me for 11 years. Our life is going by fast. I'm sure it seems like it's dragging by for her because she got the raw end of the deal. But you look back in your own life and it just seems like your life is just moving way too rapidly. Your kids are babies and the next thing you know, they're grown up. I know if I turn around twice, Brooklyn's going to be married. And I told her she couldn't marry till she was 40. But it's not going to be that far away. Our lives are but a little vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And so as creatures of time, we have very limited time. And so we need to use all of the time that we have available in reading the Word of God, studying it, making sure that our lives are pleasing in the sight of God, and receiving all the wonderful blessings as creatures of both. If we have not developed the good habit of daily Bible reading, our time on earth will one day catch up with us. We will have spent our lives on this earth without utilizing the benefits provided by daily Bible reading. And many will have to face God having never read through His Word once. I don't want you to raise your hand or anything. Use your mental hands if you feel like you need to raise something. But have you read through the Word of God completely? Have you read everything that God's Word has to say to you? If you have not, do you want to face judgment? And God say, I told you to do this in my Word and you didn't do it. And you go, I didn't read it. And He says, well, I gave you the time. And so the lesson this morning is to hopefully encourage you to study upon the Word of God, to allow it to guide in your life, that it might be that which will carry you on through the most difficult of times, that it will be that which will help you find peace when all around you they are saying there is no peace. You know, it's just, what, another month? The end of this month is New Year's. And 2007 will be upon us. Many of us may have just now gotten used to writing 2006, and now we're going to have to swap over to 2007. And what often happens in the new year? We make resolutions, don't we? And what often happens by January the 3rd? We've broken them all, haven't we? Now, we're going to talk about this evening about how to make a habit of Bible reading. And the reason I want to go ahead and present this now is so that we can go ahead and be working on it, so that by the time our New Year's resolution comes in, we don't have to make the resolution of reading the Bible. We'll have already created a habit in our lives, and it will be helping us throughout the year to come. There is no harm that will ever come from reading the Word of God. None. Only good things come from reading the Word of God and letting it sink in. And so I hope and pray that you will take this lesson to heart and that it might help you in your life. But there may be those in our audience this morning who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps with what you have read of the Word of God or what you have heard of the Word of God, it's taught you that there is a God, that He created this world, that He sent His Son to live here upon this earth, and that His Son lived a perfect life. And you've been taught and you believe that He is the Son of God and that He died upon the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, the Scriptures also teach us that we need to be obedient to His gospel. Not just believe, but obey. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you will receive the forgiveness of your sins." The remission of your sins. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's really the beginning of obedience. And if you believe that, and you believe the Word and what it says, then come forward, confess your belief, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism, striving to serve the Lord. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you have not remained faithful. You have fallen away. You haven't continued in reading the Word of God. You haven't put into practice all the things that God's Word has told you to do. Now's the time to repent and to return to Him as we stand and as we sing.